Why do you read the Bible? Why do you feel that you should read the Bible if you're not reading the Bible at the moment? Maybe you read it when you're feeling sad and you're hoping to be encouraged. Maybe you're feeling lost and looking for some kind of guide. Are you reading it because you're on holidays in a hotel and it's the only book in the hotel room? Maybe you feel that you should. Maybe because you're searching, you're trying to figure out what the point of life is, what the meaning of life is, what you should do, and so you pick up this old book. Maybe you're reading it to try and learn more about Jesus. If you were here last week, Matt encouraged us quite strongly to be reading the Bible. He threw down the gauntlet. He backed it up with the amazing testimony that last year he read the Bible every day. He read the entire Bible in a year, and he read the Bible every day. I was challenged by that, encouraged by that. I wasn't convinced that I should do it after the first time I heard it, but after the second time I heard it, I'm like, yes, I'm doing that. That's what I'm doing. And so, you know, I've got a thick head, and it took me two goes to be convinced of it. But how has your spiritual life been in this first week of 2018? What is your Bible reading and prayer life and time with God, praise of Him, been like? What has it looked like in this first week of 2018? Maybe you're feeling pretty guilty right now. Maybe you're like, yeah, I've been ticking that box. Yeah, I've been doing all right. Maybe you've started strong, but you know it's going to be soon difficult to get motivated. How are you going to go when January ends, or for those uni students among us, February ends, and you get back into real life? When you go back to school and routine kicks back in and life's just too busy for the Bible, too busy for God. Today we're coming to Psalm 119. It is the longest psalm in the Psalms. It is the longest chapter in the Old Testament. Don't worry, we're not looking at all of it. We're just going to have a look at a couple of choice parts. But let me encourage you, go home and read it. It's wonderful. It is a delight. And it's a marvelous piece of poetry. Does anybody here like poetry? Ha! Huh. Wow, this is wonderful. You've got the most people who enjoy poetry out of any congregation here today. So I say that means you're winning. Good job, you. I didn't notice anybody who's recently sat the HSC for English put their hands up for poetry. Maybe they've, you know, had enough of those kinds of things. Now, I don't really read too much poetry. The closest thing I get to poetry is popular music these days, and that's not really poetic at all. But this psalm has 22 different chunks. Make sure you've got it open in front of you so you can see what these chunks are. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. Does anyone know what that is? Because I certainly didn't. Anybody brave enough to put their hand up and suggest? Janine, what's an acrostic? Okay, so the letters start the line. Okay, so in the Hebrew alphabet, which the psalm is written in, we've got the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Does anybody know any Hebrew? Let me all teach you some. The first letter is Aleph. It's right there. You've got all the names right there in your Bibles. And so the first chunk of Psalm 22, the first line, each of those words in the first line starts with the letter Aleph. And then you go to the second one, Beit. Each line in the second chunk of the psalm, the first word starts with Beit. It's a wonderful piece of poetry. Now, I think by the time he got to the third letter, was it Gimel? It may have gotten a bit hard, you know. God is really great. What can I start with G? It becomes a little bit tangential. It's not as systematic as we're used to with a lot of other psalms, but it is a wonderful piece of poetry. And it follows the theme of the value of God's word. There's going to be many different words to describe it. It's God's word. It's God's command. It's his precepts. It's his law. It's his commands. It's his statutes. And mostly these are interchangeable, but there is a little bit difference, a little bit of difference to their flavor. But the whole chapter is a meditation on why the psalmist, we don't know who it is, it's not David, but other than that, we don't know who it is, but it's why he needs and why he loves God's word. And it's going to challenge us today. It's not just going to be a nag. It's not just going to be a rocket up the backside for reading the Bible. Come on, just push on and do it. It's good for you. It's not that kind of thing. It's going to help answer that question. Why should I get out of bed early to read the Bible before I go to work? Why should I stay up late tonight when it's hot and gross and I want to sit in an air-conditioned room and go to sleep? Why should I read my Bible? Why should I do this instead of doing something else? Well, the psalmist, he's going to give us two reasons. Because God's word is a guide for us. And secondly, God's word brings joy. So as we open up Psalm 119, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word tonight, you would change us, you would shape us and mold us to be more like your Son. Help us to love to read your word. Help it be our guide and our joy. Amen. So one of the first constant refrain through this psalm that we're going to look at is that God guides his people through his word. And the psalmist paints an image of what this looks like. Have a look at a couple of verses with me from Psalm 119. Skip over to verse 97, the Hebrew letter Mem. That's the letter we're in. I was trying to look for an English translation that copied it, but I just couldn't find the acrostic nature. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. Mem, this picture of this part of the psalm, paints a picture of God's word, God's teaching, is better than anyone else's. God makes the psalmist wiser than any elder or philosopher. He teaches better than any teacher. How many teachers have we got here tonight? A whole bunch. Have any of your students ever come up to you and said, you know, who can I go with? Mrs. Caddy, you're great and all, but God is a much better teacher than you. No? No, okay. Teachers, has that ever happened? No? That's our goal for 2018. Probably not. But God, he's a better teacher. He is wiser than any elder, and he instructs better than anyone else. The psalmist says he is wiser, he is more taught from God's word. Verse 105, the next verse, it's probably the most famous verse in the whole of this psalm, and if not one of the most famous in the Old Testament. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, the ancient world didn't have lights like us. They didn't have a torch on their iPhone. Who's got a smartphone here? Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? We've just got a torch at any time. But in the ancient world, what they had was they had a little clay dish filled with oil with a wick that they would light. And that would light their path. Now, just imagine with me. Tonight you decide to go camping because you're camping inclined. And you're camping in a tent and it's dark. Like there's no moon tonight. I don't know if there is a moon tonight, how bright the moon is. But there is no moon. There is no light shining. There is no lights in the sky. It is pitch black. And all you've got is this little light in a clay dish. And all you can see, as this psalm says, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. That's just, you know, maybe a meter diameter. Is that the right word? Diameter? Around you. This is no high beam torch that you can shine to see where the tent pole lines are. This is, I can see where my very next step is. It showed one step ahead. God's word isn't necessarily a high-powered, high-beam torch for life, that we can shoot down the pathway of life and go, this is exactly every single choice I have to make because God tells me exactly what I need to do in the Bible. God works a little bit more like that little candle, that little light in a clay dish. This is your next step. We walk following God through faith in his word, one step at a time. Each act of obedience shows us the next step and the next. It's not much light, but God's word and the guidance it brings is trustworthy. It's not going to run out of battery. It's not going to run out of oil. Now, sometimes in life, it's pretty clear. Let's say a decision I made, I married my good wife, Alyssa. So that's clear. I know what the next, I don't know, how old am I, 32? Let's say 50 years of my life. Let's be super generous. I know that for the next 50 years of my life, I need to stay married to Alyssa. I need to love her and honor her. But in each step of the way, there's going to be plenty of times where I'm at a fork in the road where I want to love myself and not my wife, when I want to choose not to honor her and not serve her. And it is those steps that God's word illuminates for us. The passage that Lisa read for us before from Jesus being tempted by the devil, it's a wonderful illustration of how God is an awesome guide. There Jesus is, he's starving. It's been 40 days and nights without food, and the devil turns up and says, come on, turn this stone into some bread. And Jesus, even though he is hungry, doesn't give in to physical desire. No, I don't need to satisfy my physical cravings. God is enough. Okay, fine, the devil says. Let me test you again. Jump down and the angels will catch you. Test God. Jesus says, no, again, he quotes the Bible. Quotes Deuteronomy three times in this passage. No, I don't need to prove anything by testing God. At each fork in the road, what does he go back to? He goes back to God's word. Again, finally, the devil tries to get him to bow down. Jesus' mission was to come and get dominion over the whole earth by dying and then being put on the throne of God. And the devil says, I'll give that to you right now. You don't have to die. I'll give you everything right now. Just bow down and worship me. And again, Jesus, his guide and his defense is God's word. God's word because he knows it. It is readily available as his defense and his guide. God's word is a guide for us. We seek many teachers, many professionals, many instructional videos on YouTube. But have we been taught by the author of life himself? Do we know the Bible well enough to use it as a guide and a defense when there's a fork in the road? Do we hold on to God's word like that tiny lamp, the clay lamp, to light our feet? We make decisions every day, some more inconsequential than others, but sometimes we make big decisions. What university should I go to? What job should I do? What subject should I pick? What person should I marry? What job should I take? Where should I live? Where should I put my kids in school? Are we going to choose what we think is best, or are we going to go back and ask God for guidance? I'm really glad that I'm married to Alyssa for a whole bunch of reasons, but also because I can make all kinds of terrible decisions on my own. When we're driving places, I really like having Google Maps open. Does anybody use Google Maps or something similar? Yes? Okay. It's wonderful. And what I like to do is I like to go, okay, I'm going from here, let's say to home, I don't know the way, and I'm going to plot that in, and I'm going to go, okay, this is where I need to go, and then I'll put it in my car, and I can see what's going on, and I can see where I'm going. At any point, I can break the law and grab my phone and look where I'm going ahead, but not that I would do that. But there's sometimes when we're driving into the city, for example, and you get onto one of those motorways or the freeways, or you just get into one of these parts of the city, and it's like you need to turn left. But which left is it? There's 14 different lefts. Is it the left or the right left or the turn right to go left? And so Alyssa will take control of the phone. She'll take control of the map, just like in the good old days with a map on your lap. And she will look. No, it's this road you need to turn on. And I really don't like it because like many people, I'm a control freak because I'm human. And I don't really like just her telling me, okay, turn left here. I like being able to see when I'm going to turn left after I turn left. I'd prefer to grab it off her and be in control of this thing myself. I want to wrestle control off the map and not trust in my wife. God is our teacher. He is our guide. He has given us his word to guide us for our path ahead, but we are not in control. He doesn't say, these are the next 458 choices that you need to make. More often he will say, trust me for the years ahead, but for right now, this is what you need to do. I know it's scary, but, you know, moving and going to a different university might be the best thing for you. Changing schools might be the best. Right now, staying at that school might be the best. God's word is a guide for us, but it's not necessarily going to be a guide all the way ahead until we get to that point. So know God's word so that when we get to those forks in the road, God can guide us. The second big theme from Psalm 119 is that there is joy from God's word. Have a look at a couple of verses with me. I'm going to flick through them fairly quickly, so fly with me if you can. We'll start with verse 33. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Verse 54. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. Verse 119. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful. Therefore I obey them. How can the psalmist say that he rejoices in the word and in particular, in God's statutes, his commands, his law? Sure, we could say we rejoice in Jesus. We might even sing it. Let's see how you go. I'm going to sing a line. I want you to say the last part of it. Rejoice in the Lord always again, I say. Rejoice. Should we sing the next bit? Rejoice. No, anyway. So we can rejoice. James, do you want to get up and do some? No, okay. Oh, right, we'll do it later. We'll do it later. We'll get a group together and we rejoice in the Lord. Okay, I can say that. I could say I rejoice in salvation, God's forgiveness, God's grace towards me as a lowly sinner. But to say that I rejoice in God's word and in his law and commands in particular, even going as far to say that it's his delight and his treasure, it seems like a bit of a stretch. You've probably seen delight on kids' faces as they open up Christmas presents. I see it on Micah, my nine-month-old. It's either delight or disgust when he eats food. It just depends what the food is. We can never quite tell. Depends on the day. But give someone God's word, or give them Deuteronomy or Exodus, or give them a book of God's law, how many of us can say we have delight on our faces? This author of the psalm loves and delights and rejoices in God's word and in his statutes. I think one of the things that we can say a little bit too often is, I find God's word really hard to read. You know, it's been tough, but I've been doing it. I've been plowing through it. You know, the Old Testament, it's tough. You know, Genesis, that's not too bad, but after that, it gets a bit ropey. With our annual resolutions to read the Bible, we get through Genesis and maybe Exodus and Leviticus. Do you know, when was the last time we did a preaching series on Leviticus? We say it's hard work. And yet, what are those three passages that Jesus quoted when he was tempted? He quotes Deuteronomy, a book of law. And that's what the psalmist says brings him delight. How often do we say that reading God's word brings us delight, that it's been a joy? No, we talk about reading the Bible like it's something we're obliged to do. Oh, yeah, I ticked it off today. How did you go? Have you read the Bible today? Have you gone? Have you read the Bible today? Sorry? Yeah, good. I'll check in with you later just to make sure you have. Yeah, good. But that's usually as far as the conversation extends. I think part of our problem is that we as Christians, we're overfed. We're a bit fat with God's word. We don't appreciate what we have. I'm not sure if you ate too much food over Christmas. I know I certainly did. I kind of still am because I've still got chocolate to get through, so I'm trying to smash it out. And then we'll see. And then just keep eating it, I think. there gets to a point where food is no longer delicious. It just goes in the mouth because it's there. I know I've certainly had people ask on my sixth or seventh helping of Christmas pudding with as much cream, why are you having so much? Oh, look, it's in front of me. The first couple of times it was delightful, it brought me delight, but now it's not delight, it's just sliding down the back of the throat. It's not nourishing me, it's just making me fat. But to a starving man, any food, no matter how bland or simple, is a delight to the senses. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I like to read biographies of Christians from different parts of the world. This one here, The Heavenly Man, is one of my favorites. It's about a Chinese brother called Brother Yun. And he was imprisoned a lot because he was a Christian and he was talking about Jesus. And what would happen when Christians were in prison is that they would get scraps of the Bible and they would memorize it. And they'd pass it on to someone else. And it would just spread. Let me just read part of his book. Just talking about the Bible. In the early 1980s, none of us had a Bible. Between all of our hundreds of church members, we had just one New Testament. A little later, we started to receive Bibles as a result of Operation Pearl, when foreign Christians boldly brought 1 million Bibles into China on a boat. The Bibles we received were all wet, and we had to dry them in the sun and separate the pages, but we didn't care. These gifts were more precious than gold. Are we approaching God's word like starving people, like these brothers and sisters? Are we approaching God's word like people who long to know God, to hear his voice? We need to be reminded that this thing in my hand, this Bible, it's not just an interesting story. It's not just a piece of history. It's not just a book of law, it is the words of an all-powerful God. He is the one who made this earth that we stand on, the air we breathe, the food that we eat that sustains us. He is the one who made the human emotions of love and joy and delight. The unimaginable God speaks to us and he makes himself known. It's in a language that we can read. I still find it striking. This is my third time saying this today. I still find it striking that I have God's entire, his Bible here in my hand. This is my favorite. This is my ESV. It goes with me wherever I go. I've drawn all over it. I love this little Bible. And it's striking how readily available we have it. If we don't like a translation, well, we can just get another translation. If we speak multiple languages, we can get it in other languages. We live in an amazing point in human history. The printing press was brought out 500 years ago and we reap the rewards. If you've got a smartphone, you've got it in your pocket, you don't even have to read. You can be like Donald Trump. You can be post-literate. You can just listen to it on your iPhone through the Bible app. We don't even have to read anymore. We can be more like those early Christians. Not necessarily a good goal in that sense. We are amazingly blessed with the Bibles that we have here, that you have at home, that you have in your hands. The heart that seeks God will find joy in his word, a greater joy than can be found anywhere else. So what are you doing with your Bibles? Are they just propping up a door at home? Is it just gathering dust? Imagine if you pulled it out and read it. It might take a bit of hard work at first to get used to the discipline of reading God's word and hearing God's voice. But this book contains the words of life. It brings joy like nothing else, and it guides like no one else can. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. For your generous grace of putting us here in human history, where we have so much access to your word. God, help us not take it for granted. Help us to come to your word like a starving person. Lord, it is sweeter than honey to our taste, Help us to appreciate what we have, to love your word, to find joy in your word through reading it, Lord. Help us to know your word. Help us to memorize it so that when we are tempted to sin, just as Jesus was, when we are faced with life choices, let your word be our guide to bring you glory in all that we do. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.